This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. The Israeli military kills at least 150 Palestinian civilians over the past 24 hours as the regime vows to continue its war amid inaction by the international community. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says four of its fighters have been killed in fresh Israeli strikes in the south. And Iranians commemorate the fourth assassination anniversary of top anti-terror icon General Qasem Soleimani, who was killed by the U.S. in Iraq. Thanks for joining us. It's almost 3 months now into Israel's genocidal war on Gaza, with the regime's warplanes and artillery keeping on pounding the blockaded territory. Health officials in Gaza say Israeli forces have dropped more than a dozen bombs across Gaza in the past day, killing more than 150 civilians. That includes 15 people who were killed in a bombardment of a residential building in the city of Deir al-Balah in central Gaza. The Israeli military also carried out a missile strike on Rafah in the south and shelled the Jabalia refugee camp in the north. The regime has intensified its attacks in and around refugee camps, including Nusayrat, Al-Maghazi, and Al-Barej. Nearly 22,000 Palestinians have been killed since the U.S.-Israeli genocide began in early October. According to UN figures, 90% of the Gaza population has been displaced. Despite global demands for a ceasefire, the Israeli military says the onslaught is expected to continue throughout the year. At least 15 Israeli soldiers are killed as Al-Qassam Brigade launches a retaliatory attack in Gaza City. Fierce fighting also continues between the Al-Qassam fighters and the regime forces in other parts of the Gaza Strip. A correspondent in Gaza, Muti Abu Musaba, explains.
The Palestinian resistance actually ramped up its operations and attacks against the Israeli occupation forces on the ground. We can see that these moments and over the last couple of hours that all battle zones in Gaza Strip are witnessing a fierce fight back against the Israeli occupation forces. The recent statement by the Al-Qassam Brigades actually announced that at least 15 Israeli soldiers were killed after the Al-Qassam Brigade our Al-Qassam brigades actually dragged them and lured them to a well-executed ambush in Al-Tufah. In the Tufah neighborhood inside Gaza City, and even here in the central area of Gaza Strip, Al-Qassam Brigades as well announced that they have targeted several Israeli tanks and they sniped another Israeli soldiers in Khan Yunis City, particularly in the eastern bars of Khan Yunis City. The Palestinian resistance, particularly Al-Qassam Brigades, also targeted several several Israeli bulldozers and tanks, and they have also executed many operations against the Israeli soldiers on the ground. In addition to that, Sarai al-Quds as well announced that they have targeted the Israeli soldiers mobilized and deployed near the borders of Gaza Strip with multiple barrages of the Palestinian resistance missiles. So we are talking about escalation regarding the Israeli airstrikes and the Israeli intensified shelling reaching all areas of the central area of Gaza Strip. And on the other hand, we are talking about resistance action actually pursued by the Palestinian resistance on the ground against the Israeli occupation forces.
Israel faces scathing criticisms for its call to forcefully displace Palestinians from Gaza, with resistance movements denouncing the plan as yet another example of the regime's war crimes in the besieged Strip. The Islamic Jihad movement said such calls confirm that the Israeli onslaught on Gaza is, quote, a war of genocide against the existence of Palestinians in their homeland. This silence in the face of such Israeli violations encourages the regime to continue its criminal agenda. Islamic Jihad warned that such crimes will not be limited to Gaza and threatens all countries in the region. After Smotrich, Itamar Ben-Gvir has become the second Israeli minister to call for the departure of Gaza's residents and the return of settlers to the territory. Earlier, the resistance movement Hamas vowed that Gazans would stand firm against such Israeli plots. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has urged former British Prime Minister Tony Blair to avoid taking a role in an Israeli plan that aims to push Palestinians out of Gaza. That came following an Israeli report that said Blair is taking on a role to implement the mass expulsion of Palestinians under the guise of, quote, voluntary migration. The ministry called on Blair not to get involved in an Israeli crime that would deepen the genocide and forced displacements of Palestinians. The Palestinian ambassador to Britain also called on the UK government to ensure that no British figure takes part in the Israeli plan. Hussam Somlot warned that Britain would have to bear the legal consequences of such immoral and criminal acts if it becomes involved in this Israeli initiative. Meanwhile, Israel presses ahead with its violent raids across the West Bank, killing more Palestinians in occupied territories. Five young Palestinians lost their lives during their Israeli raid on the village of Azon, east of the city of Qalqilya. A public mourning was announced in the village following the killings. The Israeli military says one of its soldiers was also injured during the raid, which is the latest in the series of raids in the West Bank. The regime has stepped up its deadly crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories since October the 7th. In the last 3 months, hundreds of Palestinians have been killed and over 4,000 others have been abducted in the West Bank. Israeli forces conducted raids across the West Bank on Monday as well. Our correspondent Ramallah Monakandil tells us more.
The Israeli military insists on continuing and going on with arresting Palestinians on a daily basis. Early on Monday, Israeli forces have detained at least 32 Palestinians from across the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces had raided the village of Qatane, West Ramallah. Israeli troops raided Nablus, Ramallah, Al-Biri, and Al-Khalil as well, and detained at least 32 Palestinians. During the arrest operation, of course, this means Israeli forces are storming Palestinians' homes, terrorizing the people, putting Palestinians in the rooms and interrogating them even before detaining those Palestinians. Also today, the Israeli forces have raided Jabal al-Mukabbar town, south al-Quds, and had detained the mother of the Palestinian martyr, Ahmed Alayan. Ahmed Alayan was shot and killed by the Israeli forces on the 28th of December.
People in the Turkish city of Istanbul have taken to the streets on the first day of the new year in protest at the ongoing Israeli onslaught against Palestinians. Thousands of protesters gathered on the Galata Bridge, waving flags and chanting slogans in solidarity with Palestinians. Rallies were held in other cities across the globe on New Year's Eve, with protesters demanding a ceasefire in Gaza during the New Year's celebrations. Mass rallies were also held in the Jordanian capital Amman and the Lebanese capital Beirut. Also in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah, hundreds marched in support of their fellow Palestinians. In Berlin, pro-Palestine activists boycotted New Year's celebrations. Global Campaign has called on people around the world to turn the New Year's countdown into a countdown for a ceasefire in the besieged Gaza Strip. In the U.S. cities Boston and New York, thousands ended 2023 with a pro-Palestine rally instead of taking part in New Year's celebrations.
The world is celebrating 2024, and Gaza, after 87 days, and the bombing did not even stop. So it's a genocide that keeps going and going and going, you know? And the whole world is silent. This is a shame, really. You know, the U.S. is supposed to stop the war. The U.S. even supplying the Zionists more weapons and more, you know, like bombs, etc., etc. You know, it's a shame, really. You know, the war is a shame.
I think it's really important for our elected people to know that we are not letting go of this in 2024. This is only going to get stronger. The majority of Americans want a ceasefire, and we're not going to stop interrupting life until we get it. No celebration when genocide is going on.
Stop the genocide!
Stop the genocide!
Stop the genocide!
The fact that I am a Jewish person, I was raised in a Jewish world, in a Jewish family, and it took me a long time to understand and to get to the point where I realized that I've been lied to all my life. I've been deceived and lied to, and I know the truth now, and I know that for 100 years, Palestinians have been living under genocidal, apartheid, atrocious conditions. And they are human beings, and they deserve freedom and justice and equality.
The Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says 4 of its fighters have been killed in Israel's latest attack in southern Lebanon. The regime's warplanes struck the southern towns of Kfar Kila and Al-Khodor. The attacks came hours after a resistance group targeted 3 Israeli military bases in the occupied territories. Hezbollah has been exchanging fire with Israel since the beginning of the regime's onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Hezbollah says the attacks are in retaliation for the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the Palestinian territory. The movement's Deputy Secretary General Sheikh Naim Ghassam recently underlined that attacks on Israel will end only if the regime ends its onslaught against Palestinians. The correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, gives us details about the ongoing tensions between Hezbollah and Israel.
Now the Israelis have escalated their drone attacks in areas that are residential, basically, within the houses. We've seen the destruction of several houses, whether in Ayat Ashab, Ayat Arun, Bint Jbeil, especially. These are the towns that witnessed very heavy clashes during the 2006 war. It seems that there's a certain vendetta for the Israelis, in addition to the fact that they are incapable of basically reaching military targets for Hezbollah. And this is why we see them destroying more residential houses day by day. It seems that Hezbollah is always keeping an eye on the movement of the Israelis, even in places where they think that they don't—they are not seen or not under the scrutiny of the resistance. And it seems that the Israelis are incapable of basically specifying where Hezbollah is able to observe them. Are they using drones? Are they using other capabilities? How are they able to know the movements of the Israeli soldiers? We heard from one of the reservists say that basically Hezbollah is hunting us down just like ducks, as if Hezbollah has always the upper hand. And so this is what we're looking at right now. But of course, as you know, with Hezbollah and all the resistance, it is more of a strategic battle for them.
January the 3rd marks the anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani. On the eve of the 4th anniversary, people are holding ceremonies to pay respect to the late commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The events are being held in various Iranian cities, including Kerman, the hometown of General Soleimani. He was assassinated together with his Iraqi companion, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, in a U.S. drone attack in Baghdad in 2020. General Soleimani is revered at home and in the region as an anti-terror icon due to his pivotal role in fighting terrorist groups like Daesh. Iran has vowed to bring to justice the perpetrators of the general's assassination. A correspondent in Indian-controlled Kashmir, Shana Butt, meanwhile, has talked to people there about the late Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Soleimani, on the 4th anniversary of his assassination. Let's take a listen.
The personality of the late martyr General Qasem Soleimani needs no introduction. He destroyed the tyrannical Israeli-American plots against humanity, which came in the form of Daesh. He destroyed all those plots and saved the entire human race from those barbarians.
It is the death anniversary of the Major General Qasem Soleimani, who was martyred by a U.S. drone attack and was a very powerful military leader of the Iran, and who was a supporter of resistance in the West Asia and was a strong supporter of the Palestinian cause. It has been his death which has, today we are seeing that Gaza Strip is being bombarded by the forces and the people are being killed, innocent people are being killed. And it is the death, if he would have been alive, there would have been a difference of the retaliation and the support given by him all along his life to the Palestinian cause. We condemn the assassination of Major General Qasem Soleimani because it is a big loss to the Muslim world and loss to the resistance given by the Muslims to the powers who are working against the Muslim community.
We all know today the worst enemies of humanity are America and Israel. If you want to understand what the great martyr Soleimani did, he stood up for the destruction of America and Israel. We send our salutations to the martyr, because this martyr sacrificed himself in the path of Allah for the betterment of the entire human race.
The United States of America, along with other Western countries, created a new world order in connivance with Israel. America wanted to strengthen Israel's identity in Arab and other Middle Eastern countries. Qasem Soleimani was the only person, the only leader who destroyed this new world order and this greater plot of America.
Late Qasem Soleimani, peace be upon him, was an institution who is growing on people today. He was not just a person, but an institution who fought for the oppressed of the world and made immense sacrifices all his life.
And that is it for this edition of World News. Thank you so much for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Global Resistance Day. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Wednesday, 3rd of January, 2024, is the fourth anniversary of martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the great commander of the IRGC Quds Force and the greatest commander of the fight against terrorism in the world. In view of this, the day has been dubbed as the Global Resistance Day. 4 years ago, a few hours after midnight, General Soleimani and deputy head of the Iraqi Popular Force, Hashd-e Shaabi, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandes, were murdered near Baghdad International Airport through a terrorist attack by the United States. General Soleimani was so mighty and popular in the region and the world that the news of his martyrdom instantly topped the media news in Iran, the region, and the world. We have prepared a two-part program on this occasion. The first part will be dedicated to a brief biography of him, the naming of this day as the Global Resistance Day, his role during the eight-year war imposed by the U.S. through its stooge, Saddam Hussein, and his indelibly great role in strengthening and uniting resistance groups from various nations against the U.S.-sponsored terrorism. Stay tuned, please. The 3rd of January is the 4th anniversary of martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, better known as Haj Qasem among his lovers both in Iran and abroad. This year's ceremonies are being held with the theme of Shahidul Quds, meaning the Martyr of Quds. While the world is witness to unprecedented and the most heinous crimes in Gaza by the fake Zionist regime, the moribund regime is surely committing these crimes with the complicity and all-out support of the United States of America. What astounds every conscientious soul is the deadly silence of the bodies and organizations which masquerade as defenders of human rights. The resistance front has been in a fierce battle with the Zionist regime and its shameless backers, especially the U.S., since day one, however, people in different parts of the world, even in Europe and the U.S., have poured to the streets in big numbers to condemn the Israeli state terrorism and the American support for all crimes committed by the child killer regime. No doubt, the colossal support thrown for the Palestinian cause is a sign of the effect of the efforts made by the late commander of Resistance Front, Qasem Soleimani. Here, it should be noted that in 1988, the great father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, had accurately predicted just 1 year after the end of the eight-year imposed war that the war would result in the awakening of Europe and America. Who could imagine that one day people of London, Paris, Berlin, Washington, and elsewhere would take to the streets in huge masses, chanting the freedom of Palestine and the end of barbarity by the fabricated Israeli regime? This has turned into a common scene in the front of the White House and even in the presence of the U.S. president. Martyr Qasem Soleimani became a member of IRGC immediately after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. He trained several battalions in the southeastern city of Kerman and dispatched them to the battlefronts in the war against Saddam's invading army. For a short time, Qasem Soleimani was the commander of the IRGC branch in West Azerbaijan province. Martyr Soleimani was appointed as the commander of Sarallah 41 Division in 1981. During the eight-year imposed war, he was among the commanders of operations Valfajr 8, Karbala 4, and Karbala 5. Karbala 5 was one of the most important operations of the Holy Defense, as it highly weakened the Iraqi Ba'athist army politically and militarily on one hand, and stabilized the conditions to the benefit of the Islamic Republic of Iran and its armed forces. This great commander went back to his birthplace, Kerman province, after the termination of the war and continued his struggles, this time against roguish elements who were guided and backed from the eastern borders of the country. Martyr Soleimani fought with drug traffickers on the borders with Afghanistan till he was appointed as the commander of the IRGC Quds Force in 2000 by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Thank you. As the commander of the Quds Fourth of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Martyr Soleimani proved his high ability and prowess in fighting Daesh and defending helpless people and the holy shrines of the Ahlul Bayt in Iraq and Syria. Thus, he defeated the intricate multi-sided plots hatched by the U.S., Israel, and some of the Arab regimes to tarnish and demonize Islam. In view of this, the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, Ayatollah Khamenei, honored him with Zulfiqar in 2018 as the highest military badge in Iran. This was to appreciate his selfless endeavors to cleanse the region and the world from the cancerous tumor called Daesh, or ISIS. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was the first and only commander to receive the badge. Ayatollah Khamenei said during the ceremony to grant the badge, "The struggles in the way of God cannot be compared and compensated with these things. What exists for a struggle in the way of God, an Almighty God, has determined it for offering and sacrificing the soul and the property in the way of God is paradise and God's pleasure. Inshallah, Almighty God will reward him and favor him and will make his life with bliss and his end with martyrdom. Yet not now, the Islamic Republic still needs him for years, but may he end in martyrdom. Inshallah, it will be blessed for you." The great measures of Martyr Soleimani form a long list, as he had devoted himself to Islam and his country. Yet, his last feat was to make a bulwark against Zionists and the U.S.-sponsored terrorists via bolstering the forces' resistance front in different parts of the region. General Soleimani played an unforgettable role in strengthening the Palestinian resistance groups and the Hezbollah of Lebanon. The spectacular victory of Hezbollah during the 33-day war and Hamas' victory during the 22-day war were evidently indebted to his valor. The Syrian war was another front for proving Soleimani's fight against terrorism, and in fact he is best known for this unique act in thwarting the U.S. Zionist conspiracy against Islam and Muslims. Thus, contrary to what the U.S. and Israel wished, Syria survived and became much stronger than before. Alongside his efforts in Syria, Martyr Soleimani struggled against Daesh and other terrorist outfits in Iraq, liberating of cities and regions like Tikrit, Amirli, Mosul, keeping Samarra and Karbala safe against Daesh, and preventing the fall of Erbil were a just some of his pivotal acts in Iraq. The Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammad Shia Sudani said, "The services rendered by Martyr Soleimani beside Hashd al-Shaabi to exterminate Daesh and maintain Iraqi security is the best example of brotherhood and friendship of the two nations, and it indicates that Iran and Iraq are moving together in the same path." Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, on November 21, 2017, wrote a letter to Ayatollah Khamenei, wherein he had announced the end of Daesh terrorist group-led rule. This cancerous tumor had indeed been forged by the U.S., Israel, and their allies and lackeys in Europe and West Asia to tarnish the bright image of Islam and to destroy or at least weaken the resistance axis. In this letter, Martyr Soleimani points to the great role of Ayatollah Sistani in mobilizing the Iraqi nation against terrorists and also highlights the steadfastness of the Iraqi and Syrian nations and the pivotal role of the Secretary General of the Lebanese Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, in defeating the dangerous plot hatched by the global arrogance and Zionism. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution put it, the dimensions of the character of this martyred commander should be viewed as an instructive course, way and school. It is then that the value and price of this issue will be clear.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, it is the beginning of a new year in many parts of the world, but with a continuation of the same old ways. This as the Zionist genocide against Palestinians is in its 87th day, and the collective West continues its support for or silence on the slaughtering of the people in Gaza. And the resistance continues with its unwavering fight. We're going to look at all of this on the Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guest to the program, Anthony Hull, professor of globalization out of Lethbridge University. And Christopher Hilali, researcher and political analyst out of Vermont. Thank you both for being with me. Well, let's start it off with Anthony. Anthony, we're getting close now to 3 months of this genocide. Do you think that the world believes that the Israeli onslaught could not have been stopped if the Western regimes had wanted to stop it?
Well, the Western regimes are in disharmony with their own people. And that is becoming very clear, that the resistance is deep and profound and significant in the West, but the governments are so tied into the Zionist network that we're not seeing action. But who we are seeing action from is, do we call them the Houthis, now the Yemeni, because they're taking charge of the Yemeni government, the Ansar Allah, the people in the Red Sea, and the South Africans, the Yemenis and the South Africans have taken major steps. The genocide, the charge in the International Court of Justice, with South Africa bringing the charge of genocide directly on Israel, this is big. This is genocide we're talking about. Of course, Israel talks a great deal about the genocide it has suffered. Now it is imposing a genocide, and it is being taken to task by the United Nations court. And that is big. And of course, the Yemeni people, especially the Houthi element of Yemen, have broken open the whole question of navigation in the Red Sea by taking a simple principled position. You're trying to starve, you're trying to dehydrate, you're trying to kill en masse, you're trying to carpet bomb the people of Gaza, that this is intolerable. And so any boat going by the Yemen region that has some connection to Israel will be stopped. And now we've seen to the point where 4 Houthi boats trying to impose their view of justice on a Mansayr liner, container ship, that resulted in U.S. helicopters killing 10 Houthis in 3 boats. That is an act of war. So now the Red Sea is thoroughly in a conflagration of sorts, with an act of war having taken place. Of course, the Houthis were trying to stop that boat. We don't know exactly what the connection is with Israel, but we can be sure that they did the research. And now this creates a major problem for
Stay with me. Let me get Christopher in on this discussion. I'll come back to that train of thought. Well, Christopher, would you say that 2023 was the year that reality has come into focus and that the so-called democratic principles used by these Western regimes were exposed for the so-called, for what they really are, tools to destabilize and control various countries and movements in the world?
Absolutely. First of all, Happy New Year to your viewers.
Same to
you. And you're absolutely correct. What we are witnessing is the total hypocrisy and bankruptcy of these so-called Western liberal values that they have imposed at the end of the barrel of the gun for the past 30-plus years since the collapse of the Soviet Union and the end of the Cold War. The United States and its international partners and its military arm and wing, which is NATO, have imposed brutal regime change operations around the world, imposing their will and trying to remake the world in their image. And of course, that type of baptism comes by fire, and it comes with the deaths of millions, not only as we're seeing today in Gaza with the genocide of the Palestinians, but also we remember the Iraqis, the Syrians, the Afghans, the Ukrainians in Europe, the Serbians who were under the bombardment of NATO, the Libyans. So, of course, it's important for us to understand that 2023 was a year where the mask came off fully. Why? Because now we have a multi-frontal war on multiple continents. We see in Ukraine the ongoing escalation by Western countries against the Russian Federation. In Gaza, in the Middle East, we see what's going on with the Zionist regime's genocide against the Palestinian people. Now we see the struggle in the Sahel, Latin America, the Pacific region, of course. So 2023 has been a year where there has been massive confrontation of the imperialist system against those forces that seek to throw off the yoke of colonialism and imperialism. So I think it's a year for the history books. I think 2024 will definitely be the first year of greater liberation and greater multipolarity as we enter a new world order.
Well, Anthony, you were talking about Yemen, and I want to look at that because, of course, at the end of the year, we witnessed the U.S. attacking Yemeni boats, as you had talked to. And, of course, they were trying to enforce a blockade on ships going to and from the Israeli regime due to its continued genocide on Palestinians. So Washington killed 10 Yemeni naval forces. Let's put this in perspective. What exactly does it mean? So the U.S. tries to stop the Yemenis who are trying to stop the genocide, but it doesn't stop Israel, which is actually committing the genocide.
Yes, and it raises the issue that to stop this very serious disruption of transport through the Red Sea, all it would take would be for the Israel and the United States to say, well, we don't want to kill any more Palestinians. We don't want to do genocide anywhere. We don't want to do carpet bombing, mass murder, starvation. So if we stop doing that, that eliminates the problem, and it would eliminate the problem. But you talk about unmasking, and a lot of unmasking has taken place, but there is a lot of unmasking yet to do. For instance, over the weekend, I was looking deeply into the fact that Netanyahu has a very old, deep partnership with Hamas, that he has elevated the role of Hamas because he wants to keep Gaza separate from the West Bank. He doesn't want to have a unified Palestinian group who would conduct a negotiation on the two states. So he has exploited this relationship to make himself look like a strong leader against Islamic terrorism, at the same time while building up the Hamas group. And are they still working together? Because this is very serious. It's well documented in Haaretz and other places. So this unmasking of what is really going on, how much game playing is in Netanyahu's position, where after all, he needs this war to stay out of jail. His dream has been war with Iran, which he may try to, you know, develop through this Red Sea situation. It's a long way to go before we unmask what is really going on.
Okay. Christopher, your take on that, because there are some analysts who talked about that, but in reality, what we see on the ground and Hamas and the sacrifices that are major in what's going on, your overall analysis of what Anthony said?
I think that, of course, there are many reports throughout the past years and decades about the relationship of Hamas with the Zionist regime, the Muslim Brotherhood, questions about various Palestinian factions over the course of the previous decades. So we're talking going back to the civil war in Lebanon, the fights between the Marxist-Leninists and communists and various Islamist groups. I think that, of course, history, of course, is complex with many different and changing positions and sides. That was very evident during the Lebanese civil war and afterwards within the Palestinian factions. I think today, that after October 7th, a lot of that history is no longer at play because Hamas has taken the central role in the axis of resistance. They are giving thousands of martyrs against the Zionist regime's genocide. They have allied themselves in military formation with other groups, including the PFLP, the DFLP, and other Islamic Jihad, and other militant groups on all the political spectrum. And I think it's important to recognize today that whatever cooperation might have existed that was being referenced by Anthony there, I don't think it no longer is there. Certainly, there is a claim to say that Netanyahu is using everything that happened on October 7th to justify this ongoing genocide, to justify what is the plan by Smotrich and others in the government to ethnically cleanse the land of Gaza, to kick out all the Palestinians or to leave a small amount of Palestinians there. And of course, we recognize that Netanyahu was, his government was ready to collapse and he is under bribery and corruption charges. So of course, as it was rightly pointed out by my colleague that this is also an effort to keep Netanyahu's job safe for now. As long as the war goes on, Netanyahu will be in power. Once the day after the war ends, Netanyahu will be out and might be in a jail cell because the public in Israel is very much against him and what he's done. His ratings have plummeted. So I think that it's very complex to look at that. But certainly Hamas is taking a leading role in the axis of resistance today, regardless of the history that might be in the past.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Anthony, you talked about the U.S.'s responsibility also for this Zionist genocide. How does Washington benefit from the slaughtering of Palestinian children?
Well, that's the question the world is asking right now. Washington has benefited from having an outpost in the Arab world, as did the British Empire, setting up, you know, a Jewish homeland at the mouth of the Suez Canal. This imperial project then being taken over by the United States treating Israel as a kind of outpost and building up Israel. Now with the concept of a greater Israel, the Likud vision, the Jabotinsky vision of a larger Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates, that this has been U.S. policy all along. But now the United States is looking like, you know, you've got to deal with the fact that in the West Asia, it is Arab speaking, and having this little Western outpost of European Jews to do the bidding of the old Anglo-American Empire, this is pretty outmoded. This looks pretty bad. As far as, you know, the events of October 7, what are the events of October 7? What really did happen? And it seems to me it's very possible that there was complicity between Netanyahu and Hamas in constructing 9/11 to give justification for this war of annihilation. It also gives justification and prominence to the Hamas objective of putting this issue in a larger international framework. Both sides are sort of getting a try at their agenda. But I don't see, you know, as much as we want to appreciate the military prowess of Hamas and the bravery and determination that they have demonstrated, that this, I don't see anything to say that this collaboration between Netanyahu and Hamas is not continuing to this day. And the fact that, you know, it's not, you know, they must know in Israel, people must be aware of this. The fact that is, you know, the Israeli population has come up with this interpretation of 10/7, which puts all the blame on Hamas and doesn't deal with the fact that it seems to be an inside job. It seems to be a concocted event, like 9/11 was a concocted event to justify a war on a Muslim constituency.
Okay. Well, Christopher, I mean, with what Anthony is saying, there are analysts that saying that basically, actually, the Israeli regime has come out with this theory to actually lessen the reality that the resistance have been able to be this effective, and what we're seeing now, almost 3 months going into this. But I want to look at, in general, with this situation with the Israeli regime and continuing this genocide, it is not only the physical genocide, but we see on a daily basis its so-called leaders basically openly and adamantly supporting genocide unapologetically. We have, you had talked about the Israeli finance minister, and basically he said that what needs to happen is immigration from Gaza, where there are 100 or 200,000 Arabs, not 2 million. I mean, have you ever seen in the middle of some type of onslaught, but the leaders being so unapologetic to what they're doing? And how does this happen? I mean, as far as reaction, we're not getting a whole lot of reaction. And just imagine if the tables were turned.
I think, of course, that the elephant in the room, as they say, is the fact that the Zionist regime is a nuclear state. And that's the only reason why it's able to get away with these crimes, because it has nuclear weapons, which were provided for by the United States at the height of the Cold War. And they allow the Zionist regime to maintain its control and foothold. As Anthony rightly stated, it is an outpost of European colonialism and imperialism in the region. It serves as a forward operating base for U.S. interests. And so, of course, with that, it is given that cover and sanctioning by Washington, by Brussels, even now by Berlin, to do what it needs to do to continue to project power and to continue to subjugate the Palestinians. And to that there was never any opportunity for a two-state solution. All of these are lies. They always had a greater plan. As Anthony rightly pointed out, this Eretz Israel project, this idea of the greater Israel, has been at the forefront of Likud since the beginning. And so there's no dialogue or compromise with a state that has as its objective the annihilation of another people whose land that they took and they displaced and they ethnically cleansed. And so I think it's very important to understand here that Israel is able to get away with no recourse. I mean, now South Africa has brought genocide charges at the ICJ. But of course, who's going to enforce that? Ultimately, laws only function by enforcement. If there's no power to enforce it, then these states act as rogue nations and are able to get away with it, like the United States does. The United States has never taken account for its crimes in Iraq, in Libya, in Syria, in Afghanistan, anywhere. And so, of course, it's important to recognize that Israel, too, will not be held to account so long as Washington provides cover. And that's why the movement in the United States for Palestinian liberation is so critical, because that's the way that we can bring Israel in front of an international tribunal. But until then, Israel and the Zionist regime will continue their objectives, no matter what the consequences might be, because ultimately they hold the nuclear power.
Well, Anthony, besides the onslaught on Gaza, the West Bank, of course, is the scene of daily Israeli crimes, and last year was the deadliest, with over 500 Palestinians being killed in the West Bank, 319 since October 7th, 4,900 arrested since then. There's no Hamas there, which is, of course, the Israeli regime's excuse. What does this mean? Your thoughts about exactly what's going on when we look at the occupied territories in the West Bank?
Yes, it is an excuse for Israel, Hamas. And it is public that now the government of Israel is asking Egypt and Turkey and Yemen and Iraq and places like Canada. They're seeking a place to deport the survivors of this mass murder, of this genocide taking place. And speaking of this genocide, I disagree with my colleague in that if the ICJ came up with a ruling that Israel has committed genocide, has violated the Genocide Convention, that changes everything. And then there is the question of complicity of genocide, which is also a crime. And yes, we may not be able to go right up to Netanyahu's door and pull him out and right away, but it changes everything. We see all these procedures to charge people, but the upper echelon of power never gets convicted, never gets charged. These processes never come to anything. So this is serious, and
But at the end of the day, Anthony, sorry to interrupt you because we're limited in time. At the end of the day, the ICJ is under the United Nations, right? And at the end of the day, the United Nations goes back to the veto-wielding country. So then there's that catch-22 in all of it, correct?
No, I mean, it's not a court. There's a Security Council, but this is a court. This is an independent court, and there's the International Criminal Court, which is a fake court, which is a fraud court, which is a court of people who are bought off and paid for. It's a corrupt court.
But the International Court of Justice
is a little different.
But the International Court of Justice is under the United Nations. It's the main judicial organ of the UN, correct?
The United Nations, where else would it be right now? I mean, how many games are in town? But this genocide issue, which goes back to 1948, and, you know, when Netanyahu was born and the Nakba begins in 1948.
Right.
If we could get this through, believe me, that would be major development.
We definitely hope so, Anthony. We definitely hope so. Sorry to cut you off. I'm just about out of time.
Okay.
But Christopher, going into now 2024, we've talked about a few different issues, and we looked at the Yemeni roles in this, and the announcement that we have today is actually that Iran now has sent a destroyer to the Red Sea. Your prognosis, where do you see all of this going?
I see, a heightening and a sharpening of these contradictions and, of course, a heightening of tensions. The main role, for the United States in the region is to project power. Ultimately, that comes into conflict with other regional powers who want to, protect the security and stability of the region and of the people there. So Iran now has taken the lead, carrying the banner of the people and saying that we will not tolerate these Western imperialists to come here and to kill our people and to kill our brothers and sisters in Gaza or in the West Bank or in southern Lebanon or the Golan Heights. And of course, now Iran has every right under international law to send a destroyer into international waters and to protect the shipping lanes that it also uses. And so, of course, the fear is that this conflict is going to spread to other parts. Of course, it's not just confined to Gaza or to the West Bank now. It is actively ongoing in southern Lebanon. Now, of course, in the Red Sea and the Bab al-Mandab Strait. And so, of course, the fear for 2024 is that the United States and the Zionist regime will use every excuse possible to escalate this. And, of course, they're actively bombing Syria. I mean, this is an active conflict right now in multiple countries. We have to be aware that a spreading of this conflict is a dangerous escalation. But, of course, the people will resist. They will resist imperialism at whatever cost, because it is ultimately their freedom from oppression and their liberation that is at stake.
And on that note, so sorry to interrupt you. We're out of time. Appreciate both of you being with me. Anthony Hall, professor of globalization, Lethbridge University. Christopher Halali, researcher and political analyst out of Vermont. And we appreciate you being with us on Another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So in our two previous episodes of this program, we talked about how to get rid of the problems that we have and how to reach, it's better to say, relief and peace of mind according to the religion of Islam. So it's better to get to some practical guidelines for today's discussion. What kind of epistemology are we after? You said when we are in the religion of Islam, we can say Islam as the last religion, as the most comprehensive religion, has some recommendations for us in order to apply to get ease of mind and peace of heart and peace of soul. So are there any other practical recommendations for us in order to do and find such peace of mind or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin. You know what we mentioned in the two previous sessions exactly are the practical aspects of the issue. And honestly, whatever we have in Islam, from Salat, from Hajj, from Zakat, all of these duties that we have, because nothing is to be gotten, to be received to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is not getting any interest out of what we are doing. Everything is for us. So when we perform Salat, Salat is sort of connecting us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the source of power, to the source of wealth, to the source of beauty, to the source of all happiness. And when you are connected to Allah, then you will achieve the happiness. So this is a practical aspect of getting happiness. When we are paying Zakat means that we are removing the attachment to the material life from the hearts. So removing the attachments from the hearts is something that will make you happy. We are happy when we don't have attachments. Mm-hmm. Because this is the nature of the material life, that when we are attached to things and the nature of the material life is in a constant change.
Yes.
Means that something exists today, it will be removed after an hour.
Something new comes to the scene.
Yeah, right. So when I am attached to this thing and I want to keep it, any change is going to make me unhappy.
Yes.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is exactly like the modern, we can say, the young generation, for example. Today they are buying this cell phone. The brand new ones come, okay, so it is out of date, let's buy a new one. So if such a teenager cannot buy it, you get distressed, okay, inside. That's
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this perspective says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. In Surah Al-Balad verse 4, Allah says, certainly we have created man in hardship. Means that this is the nature of life. So this world is not a place.